Let us turn in our Bibles tonight to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10. I'll begin reading in verse 39. John chapter 10 and verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Our text tonight that we've just read begins with the Lord Jesus Christ leaving Jerusalem, where he had gone for one of the feasts. If you look back in verse 22, we read, and it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Now this feast was not one of the three annual feasts that every Jew under the law was required to attend. Those three feasts was the feast of Passover or unleavened bread. They went together like that. Passover, next day, 7 days of unleavened bread. The other feast was the feast of Pentecost, which took place, I believe it was 40 days after that Feast of Unleavened Bread ended. And then the third and last feast was the Feast of Trumpets, and during that feast is when they celebrated the Day of Atonement. But this feast, and none of those feasts, was in the winter time. You notice John says, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. During the Old Testament and the New Testament, from Malachi, when he closed his prophecy, until Matthew, there was roughly 400 years that transpired during the intertestaments. And at one time, the Syrians, Epiphanes, the Syrian, conquered Jerusalem, conquered Palestine, and he desecrated the temple. He had a swine slaughtered on the altar, and he sprinkled the blood of that swine everywhere he could inside the altar. And then there was those who were known as the Maccabees, Jewish Maccabees. Jonathan Maccabees, I believe, led the recapture of Jerusalem, and they rededicated they cleansed the temple and rededicated it. And that's what this feast was, called the Feast of Lights. And it was celebrated on the 25th of December. And every year you hear about the Feast of Hanukkah. That's this feast that our Lord went to Jerusalem at this time. And he walked, the scripture says, in the portico of the temple. If you notice in verse 24, or verse 23 says, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He answered that he had already told them. Notice the next word, I told you. Verse 25. They asked, how long makest thou to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. I told you. I've already told you. But you did not believe. And the reason that you did not believe is because you're not of my sheep. Look at that in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. One thing, are you one of his sheep? one mark, there's more than one mark, but one mark of the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ is they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you'll never convince one of God's sheep any different. You know, I mentioned in the message, I believe it was last Sunday evening, about Peter denying the Lord. But Peter did not deny that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't deny that. He denied that he knew him. But once Peter made that confession, which had been revealed to him by the Father, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He did not deny. Because the Scripture, our Lord said, if we deny him before men, he will deny us. And there's no exceptions. If we deny, but God's sheep will never deny that. They will never deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Are you one of his sheep? If you are, then you know that's so. And you believe it with all your heart. Well, this conversation ended, if you notice, in verse 31. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. In other words, their attempt was to do away with him, to kill him. Now the Lord Jesus Christ would die. He would be crucified. He would be killed in that sense of the word. But it would be at God's time, on God's way. And God's way was not for him to be stoned. That was a typical way of the Jews to execute a prisoner by stoning. That's what the law said. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he would die, yes. But he would die on God's day, that is, the day of the Passover. And he would die by being nailed to a tree, being made a curse, because the word said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, that he might deliver us, that he might save us from the curse of the law." No, he went through their hand somehow or the other, and escaped. And so he goes back to where I believe he was baptized. It says in our text here that in verse 39, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized." Now John came baptizing. Where was he baptizing? He was baptizing in an area that was somehow between Judea and Samaria. It's called the wilderness. That's where he was baptizing. And usually, I read this just recently, but usually that's where you will find God's preachers. You're not going to find them in the big cathedrals and with all the fanfare and all of that. You're going to find God's preachers usually in some kind of wilderness situation preaching the gospel, just like John. Now, there are two things I want to point out to us tonight from these verses. First of all, as he came back to Jordan, where the place where John was baptizing, notice what we read first. In verse 41, "Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle." John the Baptist, he did not perform any miracle. God didn't work any miracle through John the Baptist. "But all things that John spake of this man were true." And I want us to look at three things that John spoke about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that are true. First of all, John spoke of his unparalleled dignity. The Lord Jesus Christ, his unparalleled dignity. And before we look at the verse that contains John's words, Let me just remind us of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about John. Now, he didn't just, as Brother Scott Richardson used to say, he didn't just ride into town in the back of a pickup truck. John, our Lord said this about John, "Verily I say unto you, among them born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That's what the Lord said about John the Baptist. There hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. But now, let's look at what John said. John the Baptist said it. What he said about this man. These people said he didn't do any miracle, but everything he said about this man is true. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 27. The Jews sent some Pharisees out to John, wanting to know and asking him, "Who are you and what are you doing out here?" Look at what in verse 27. Well, let's say verse 25. "And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet that Moses said was going to come? If you're not any one of these three, why are you baptizing?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is who coming after me," that is, he was born about 6 months after John, "he coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." That's the first thing I point out about the words of John, that he spoke of his unparalleled dignity. John, and remember this, and that's that time in that society, the servant in the house that took care of the feet, washed the feet, took the sandals off the feet, that was the lowest position in a house at that time. That was the lowest position. Many servants in the house, no doubt, but the man that washed the people's feet as they came into the house, that was the lowest position. And to wash their feet, you'd have to take their sandals off. And John said, "There's one here among you. You don't know him. He was among them." Isn't it interesting that in the Middle Ages, if you look at the artwork, they all painted a picture of supposedly Christ. We know it's not. But they almost all of them put a halo around his head. He was among the people. John said, "He's standing among you, but you don't know him." But I want to tell you something. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. John knew the dignity of this man, that it was such that he was not unworthy, or that he was unworthy, rather, to unloose his shoe latchet. And it grieves me, and I know it does you as well, to hear people today, as so many use the name of Jesus and have no reverence at all when they speak of him. And his disciples, remember this, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, how many times did Paul refer to the Lord Jesus, and every time the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't say just Jesus. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how many times he mentioned, no matter how many times he wrote, it was always the Lord Jesus Christ. The dignity of this person, John recognized it. John spoke about it. By him, John recognized the dignity of this man who By him all things that were created, all things that were made, were made. He's the creator of all things. And not only is he the creator of all things, but by him all things consist. And not only that, but all things are upheld by the word of his power. This man, all things he said about this man were true. And make no mistake, when Isaiah saw him, he saw him in that vision in Isaiah chapter 6, high and lifted up. High and lifted up. And his train, and I've read this and heard this, that a king or a queen, I suppose, that their train, the longer it is, the greater king or queen they are. His train filled the temple. That's the one that Isaiah saw. And make no mistake about it, Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, prove that. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 37. We read, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Esaias or Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's in Isaiah chapter 53. Therefore, this is Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now notice, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Who did Isaiah see high and lifted up on that throne? With the seraphims crying, holy, holy, holy. Saw the Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw his glory and spake of him. When a person sees the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to speak of him. The reason so many preachers have everything else in the world to say except Christ, preaching about him, is because they've never seen his glory. Let him reveal himself to a man as he is, not as this world pictures him, as some effeminate, weak individual, but as he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the very Son of God. You see him, see his glory, and you'll speak of him. Now here's the second thing. So first of all, everything, these people said, everything John said about him, all things that John spake of him, or this man, were true. Number one, he spoke of his unparalleled dignity. And number two, he spoke of his unparalleled success. Again, let's look at John's words in chapter 1. John chapter 1. You're more familiar with these words. Verse 29, and these are the words of John. The next day, John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He spoke of his unparalleled success. The success of the Lord Jesus Christ in removing and taking away, bearing away the sin of the world. He didn't speak of him making this possible. That's what many people think, isn't it? That he did something, now you mix your little works with it. call that synchronism, I believe. And salvation is a joint venture between Christ and the sinner. No salvation is of the Lord. He took the sins. He bare away the sins of His people. Long before God had testified to what would happen if man put his hand to the work. Remember when they first came out of Egypt and God was giving the law to Moses, He said, now if you build an altar, and they would build altars. Everywhere Abraham, you know, he moved from place to place there, but he always built an altar. Why? Because he was going to worship God. And what a testimony to us, men, in our homes, how we should always have a place to worship God. Not just when we go to church on Sunday, but everywhere Abraham moved. One of the first things he did, he built an altar. But he did not, and God told Moses, if you build me an altar, don't take your mallet, your hammer, and your chisel out and start making the altar, the stones, every so square and so beautiful and fit together. Because when you put your hand to it, it's polluted. Christ alone took the sins of His people away. Without the help of any man. You say, well, what world? John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the sin of the world. What world? Well, the world that God loves. That's who sins, the world that He took away, the world that God loved. And not the world, listen, not the world for which the Lord Jesus Christ refused to pray. You see what I'm saying? In John chapter 17, in his prayers, I pray not for the world. He did not take the sins of the world in that sense away, but he did take the sins of the world away, the world that God loves, who he has loved with an everlasting love. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be both God and man to bear the weight of the guilt of the sin that He took away. No creature, no group of creatures, all the holy angels would have failed in this work. None could have done it apart from He who is both God and man. Remember that was pictured, wasn't it, by the scapegoat? On the great day of atonement, the one day in the year when the high priest took the blood from the Lord's goat that was slain, took that blood in the basin, went into the tabernacle, pulled up that veil with the censer and the incense, and went in there and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And then he comes back out, puts his hands over on the head of that other goat, confesses the sins, the transgressions, the iniquities, not of the world, no, but of Israel. And then that man led that goat away, never to be seen again. That's what Christ did. He took away. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. He took them away. Aren't you glad tonight? He took your sin away, and you bear them no more. One last thing. John spoke of his unparalleled gift. If you look in John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, and verse 36, and these are the words of John. If you go back to verse 27, you will see that. Verse 26 says, And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all come to him. And John answered. Now these are the words of John. These people were trying to cause some division between John and his master, between John and the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to provoke some jealousy on John's part. John said, listen. They asked, why do your disciples fast and his disciples don't fast? Well, the friends of the bridegroom don't fast when they're with the bridegroom. You see, a wedding is a type of celebration, a type of jubilation. And fasting doesn't go along with that. But when he's taken away, John said, then they shall fast. But his testimony always was the same. He must increase. I must decrease. And so in verse 36, he's still speaking. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. His unparalleled gift, eternal life. Everlasting life. And the thing about eternal life, everlasting life, it's not just existing forever and ever and ever. It's being with God, being like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, the old writers called it beatific vision. Seeing God. Enjoying the presence of God. Worshiping God. Eternal, everlasting, ever-blessing life. Blessings that never end. It means to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, to say to me, to say to each and every one of his children one day, come. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now the second part of the message, notice in verse 42 in our text back here in John 10, so I pointed three things out that John said about this man. The people said everything John said about this man was true. He didn't do any miracles. But he preached the truth about Christ, the Savior. And then notice in verse 42, and many believed on him there. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this area again, and he came on purpose. We often mention John chapter 4, knowing that it was typical for the Jews not to go through Samaria. They'd go a long way around, so they didn't have to say hi to any Samaritans. They were so prejudiced. They felt like they were so much better and holier and God's people, you know, than anybody else. But the Scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. And we emphasize the truth that one of his chosen, one of his elect, was going to be coming out there to the well at noontime, which was a very unusual time for anyone to come get water. But she was probably an outcast there in that town because of her life. He must needs go through Samaria. He's going to need her. But you know, we emphasize that. But remember this. She was just the first one of many that were saved there in that place called Sychar. Because she left her water pot and went into the town and said, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Is this not the Messiah? Many believed on him then, and he stayed there for 2 days, I believe it says, preaching and teaching. And then they said, Now we believe on thee, not because of the word of this woman, but we've heard your word. And there were many in this place. They'd heard John. And now our Lord comes back here. And the scripture says many believe on him. The Lord had been here before, but the time of harvest had not come until he came this time. And I would just say this, what an encouragement to us, you and I, to keep on. Keep on keeping on, as the old preacher said. Keep on proclaiming the gospel of Christ. There may be a great harvest of souls soon, or it may even be after we have left this scene altogether. But us being faithful to the gospel is ever important. The wise man said, in the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. In other words, it's always time to preach the gospel, morning and evening. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, whether they both shall be alike good. But just keep on keeping on. Keep on preaching. We know this, as somewhere between the cradle and the grave, God is going to cross the path of each and every one that he has loved, chosen, and redeemed with the gospel. And they're going to believe. We're going to believe. I'm so thankful he crossed my path with the gospel. Aren't you? Amen. Let's close with a hymn.